In the name of Jesus, amen. The world passes away, but God's kingdom comes. But yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is what I mean. The appointed time is growing very short. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is none other than God crying out after sinners. Unlike in Jonah's day, though we have no timetable. Whether though the call is to sinners who already trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, or it is for sinners who remain in their sin, darkened to the forgiveness of sins, the call is the same. Repent. That is, turn away from your sin. Confess your sin. Which is simply to say what God has already said about you and your sin. That your sin, as you just confessed, deserves temporal and eternal punishment. That our confession of sin is not merely just stuff that we get off our chest. It's not merely a psychological act, nor is it simply a ritual that we carry out for the benefit of people hearing. Rather, it is our confession that God has brought to our heart and our lips that I justly deserve the bitter fruits of my sin. That I justly deserve to reap the destruction of that which I have sown. That I justly deserve the judgment of my God as a poor, miserable creature. Repentance. Think about it. It is commanded of you, but you have not the power nor the desire to carry it out. For when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's not about what you are to do. It's a word like all those other words of God, you know, the words that create what they demand. God's word, as we confess, is a performative word. You know, God says, let there be light, and there's light. God says, let there be vegetation, and there is vegetation, etc. So it is with repentance. The command to repent either will result in defiance or repentance. And in between defiance and repentance is the mystery of the Holy Spirit's work in man's heart. For that we are, as the Scriptures confess, dead in our sin, simply means that we cannot, as we confess in Divine Service Setting 4, free ourselves from our sinful condition. Neither the dead nor the dead in sin can change their status. So the gospel thus brings to life that which is dead, because the gospel is the living Jesus coming from the dead to life to raise those that are from the dead to life. So the gospel of Jesus is also creating belief. And that is always a miracle. No less any miracle than the creation of light or the creation of the earth or the creation of that which is in it. Even in the hardest of hearts, the Word of God can and does avail unto salvation. For just consider the people of Nineveh. For the Ninevites were known to be a great and evil city. A people whom Jonah did not even want to go and call to repentance. And they were known also as a shapely harlot that would seduce other nations to their evil ways, and they would impale their enemies on poles and rip children from their mothers' wombs. Don't think that they should get repentance or mercy, right? But even they, against every human expectation and even the hope of Jonah himself, they heard the wrath of God against their sin, and they confessed their sin, and they cried out for mercy. And only it was the word of Christ that could make them brothers and sons of Jesus. Sons of the Father and brothers of Jesus. Or for that matter, could change fishermen into fishers of men. Because when you think about it, there simply is no other reason for a man to leave behind a good job, a secure job, a loving family for an uncertain future. That is, unless The one whom you are following is the one who is going about to reorder and recreate everything to its rightful way. There is no reason besides Jesus that we should be in this place, listening to the words of a man who has not been seen for over 2,000 plus years, that we should believe his word and that he is, as he says, the life of the world. None of that makes sense unless Jesus is the life, death, and resurrection of the world, and that he is the center of all life. And unless this cross of God, this God-man who hangs on it and who dies on it, is the shape and the existence of our life. Now this man, he walks on the shores of a tiny lake in Galilee. He walks among sinners and he calls unto himself sinners, just as he called Andrew and Simon and James and John, etc. And so God has called you by his Holy Spirit, enlightened you with his gifts to be a follower of his Son, Jesus. God snatched you out of the devil's kingdom by rescuing you through a baptismal bath and placing you into his everlasting kingdom. He has removed by this baptismal bath everything that separates you from him. And so you follow him. You know his voice and you listen to him. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep. Now you may wonder at times, as did the disciples throughout their life, how did I get from over here to over here? How did I go from there to over there? And disciples, they asked themselves this. What made me follow this man? Who made me trust this man for my life? And why this man and not another man? Why his word and not another word? And who am I that I should be given this grace? And yet here we are sitting around the Word of God and the sacrament. Whether we are a questioning follower, whether we are just holding on follower, whether we are well-worn, scarred follower, we still hear those comforting words of Jesus that he says to us, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will make you fishers of people, of men." Or maybe I will make you to become farmers of people. Or maybe I will make you to become fathers and mothers and sons and daughters of people. Or maybe I will simply make you to be Christians who bear my image in your body, to be the light and the warmth to a nonetheless cold and dark world in which you live. You see, Jesus is making you what he calls you to be. And yet he doesn't call you away from your families or your fields or your places of service like he called those disciples away from their nets. Except though in this way. When you follow Jesus, when you leave your vocations to follow Jesus, you leave your life as it is your life. Now, lest you think that the cross and to follow Jesus is an unhappy life, think again. Rather, this call simply stands at the beginning of your life in Christ and in the community of Christ and his people. Because whenever Christ calls you, he leads you unto death. He bids you to die and to follow him, but that is not to die to him, but to die to self. To die to all the sinful desires and the fleshly desires of the body and the soul, and to rise in love towards not only God, but also to your neighbor. To await with your neighbor and to sit with your neighbor wherever they may be, awaiting the promised new heavens and the promised new earth. Remember what St. Paul said last week. Your body is not your own. You are not your own to do with as you please. And then Paul goes on further to say, this week, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and let those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who have to deal with the world as if they had no dealings with the world. For the present form of this world is passing away. There is simply no time to act as if the things of this world have any claim on you. Your job, your buying history, your crying over what might have been or what should have been or how things should have turned out, even your wife or your husband are put in their place by Christ, who has put you in your place, and that is behind him. And so St. Paul is ordering our loves, and he is also not suggesting that you go ahead and divorce your spouse, or stand in an ivory tower like a Stoic thinking about life but not actually carrying out acts of love and service, or to forsake the world and enter a monastery or a nunnery so that you can have the facade of being without sin or not tainted, so to speak, with sin or the thorn and pain-infested world in which you cannot help but live. That is the opposite of what the Bible teaches about marriage, creation, vocation, etc. Because St. John reminds us, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he also warns, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone would love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world is passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here you sit, in this world, in this parish, in that pew. Perhaps you have a husband or wife, or you have children, or you have a job, or maybe you are single, or maybe you are widowed, or maybe you are in between jobs, or maybe you are retired. Whatever your status or status is in life, it is here, in the familial and creational bonds that God has created, that the Lord binds us together. And with these people in this place, Jesus is making you, stretching you, forming you into the person who is salt and light, unto a world that is completely lost, and prepares you to give a hope that is within you in these gray and latter days. Because you have been caught by the net. And the net is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has spread from that tiny Galilean lake all the way around the world. The infant holy, infant lowly has burst forth into glorious life, and he is at work in you. And all his fishers and farmers and fathers and mothers and single people and widowed and retired to gather up everyone, for he is the God who creates life and discipleship, and the reign of his eternal kingdom comes forth from his word. You don't have to go on a missionary weekend trip, or you don't have to travel the globe to tell people about Jesus and the fact that he has died for their sins. God has put you here, in this place, for that. So yes, the Son of God has called you out of the world to follow him wherever he goes. But you're not floating around in some Gnostic or floating around in some atmosphere, not doing anything or unable to carry out a life of loving service to your neighbor in anticipation of his coming again. No, he has put you back into the world, but not as you were before. Following the world's priorities, the world's goals, the world's desires, but now as his own dear child, repentant, forgiven, and salt and light. For if you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you know what God wants for everyone whom the gospel's net has not yet caught. And that is the urgency of the gospel. But note very clearly, that urgency is God's, not yours, not mine. He is urgent to save because the time of salvation, as we know, is now. But do not confuse the urgent call of the Spirit through the gospel with what God has given you to do. For he has not called us to save anyone, nor can we. But certainly we are urgent in prayer and supplication for those whom God continues to call. And we are to bring them to Jesus, and he will make them what he calls them to be. For that is what Epiphany, the season of Epiphany, is all about. Jesus spreading his light and his life and his kingdom through the preaching and repentance and the forgiveness of sins through his followers. And notice that miraculously, he does it through people who would otherwise destroy the Holy Christian Church if it were not for his Spirit. For in another case, you know the disciples toiled all night and they caught no fish. But miraculously, when Jesus spoke and told them how they were to do it, there it was that there was a multitude of fish, a multitude of nations called by his word to an everlasting kingdom that does not, nor will it ever, pass away. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.